So last week I started a message. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. You know, we just sang a song. Part of it was, I was made for more. And that's really part of the theme we're going to be hitting the next few months. You know, I'm talking about who we are. We're going to be talking about different gifts in the future that God equips us. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. And Jesus says to the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes on that. If you laughed, it's because your eyes aren't closed when I'm praying. Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes on you. You're not going to remove us from evil. We're not going to see that happen until we die and go to be with you forever. So I pray, Lord God, that we would stay focused on you today, Lord God. We are ordinary people. Oh, we serve an extraordinary God who gifts us, who empowers us, and says, hey, you know what? You were made for more. Come on and enter in. Lord, let us say, here am I, send me. Whatever you want, Lord God, I'm giving up control of my life. I'm giving up control of my comfort. I'm giving up control of my desires, Lord, so that I can follow you wholeheartedly, Lord. That's where peace comes from. Move powerfully today, Lord, in your name, amen. I was watching the singer David Crowder was talking a couple days ago, and he has a new song coming out. It's called Dash. And he said he wrote it listening to his pastor, Louis Giglio. I'm in church and I'm writing this. I'm thinking, shouldn't you be paying attention? But anyways, and it's called Dash. And if you go to the cemetery, and I have a lot of experience with this because I worked for 8 summers in the cemetery in Morrisville and a summer here in Oswego. You know, if you look at the gravestone, it says, you know, Dick Beaumont, 1958 dash to whatever. That's my life, a dash. And when I was at Morrisville, especially when I was really young working there, it's kind of cool. You see people, you know, in the late 1700s, early 1800s, we don't know who they are. Their life is just a dash. And that's all that we're going to be reduced to. I mean, I'm sorry. I quote this probably multiple times a year. I think it was either De Gaulle or Churchill said, the graveyard is full of irreplaceable people. What are you going to do with your dash? That's what I want to talk to you about today. What are you going to do with your life? You know, I remember a few years ago, I was in Pennsylvania, and I went into this really fine eating establishment, and as I talked to the woman at the Krispy Kreme counter, you know, getting some sweets and some coffee, you know, she had more piercings, I think, than anybody I've ever seen, and she had tats all over the place, and I just smiled to her, man, how you doing today? She said, you're the first person that has smiled to me all day long. It was 2:00 in the afternoon, and I realized, man, I made... You know, and I just talking to her, I'm telling her I think she's awesome, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, I'm just watching her countenance change. See, it ain't about me. It's not about me thinking, well, if you're working at the donor place, you shouldn't have piercings. What if it falls into mine? But let's make a difference. Don't make a difference for you. Make a difference for the living God. You know, I want to keep my attention on Jesus Christ. Things are going to happen. And you know what? We get really tempted to succumb to the environment that we are in. I'm going to look at Obadiah today, not the prophet, but the man that managed an evil king's household, King Ahab. He lived and he served in a vile, evil environment, but he never faltered in his commitment to God. You know, if you're my age and you've been experienced in years, we can think back, oh, wasn't this good? Wasn't the 60s wonderful? No. Will you look up civil rights? Will you look at some of the evils in this country? Get out of there. How about the 70s? Now, I like the 70s. I grew up mainly in the 70s, and it is a known fact we have the coolest music ever made. But, I mean, Mick Jagger's still rocking it at the age of 104. I mean, this is pretty cool. But let's not look back. I want to look forward. You know, one of the things we're doing over there is we're putting together this huge, expensive screen system. Why? Because we're not going to be in this building forever. And I'm looking to the future. I'm looking for the future. And one of the things that I know, if you're in any kind of ministry, one of your main roles is find a replacement. Now, I'm not leaving. I'm not looking to leave. Please don't hear me. But I am not going to cling to this position by my fingernails. I'm going to say, God, I'm looking for this future. You know, next week, a good friend of mine, George Gray, is going to be leading worship and preaching. And George is putting the screens together. And he was my assistant in Copenhagen. And I hate the guy. He can put screens together. He can make guitars. He can lead worship. The week after next, I think I'll lead worship and preach and see how you can. So why do I hate him? I don't really. I love him to death. I'm Mutt. He's Jeff. We're totally different. You see, I know who God has called me to be. God has called me to be a foundation builder. I remember when I was in Bible school and I candidated up at the Copenhagen church, and the pastor was talking to Mike Webster, who was the guy I took classes from. He goes, tell me about Dick Bowman. He goes, he's a foundations builder. You're going to get the basics. And I'm okay with that. Now, you don't tell him this or I'll shoot you. Sometimes I get jealous of George. Don't you hate people that can do a lot? But I realized we were great together because we weren't threatened, because we kept our eyes on the Lord and we served the living God. Now, we both have the same sense of humor, which is good, but it's like I have to embrace, and why am I talking about this? I am an ordinary person, and I want people to look at me and say, if God can use Beaumont, he surely can use me. Because if God can use me, he surely can use you. And what I want to encourage you about today is we got to get off our duffs, and we got to serve the living God. If I looked at, I'm not going to be like George, no duh. But it doesn't disqualify what God wants to use me for. So today, hang on a second. Okay. Devotion in the dark. That's what I'm talking about. I forgot to put it up there. Now, I know this is going to kill your necks, but anyways, after many days, you know what? Don't even pay attention to that. Just listen, because I don't want you to hurt your necks. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. We hope. Forget it. Listen to me now. So they divided the land between them to pass through, and Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. What I'm talking about today is live strong for God regardless of circumstance. Last week I talked about Shipra and Puah, who are two midwives, who the king of Egypt said, hey, every Hebrew boy that is born, kill him. But they feared God more than they did the king. Oh, they knew the king might take their life, but they feared God who can take their eternity. So they disobeyed the king, and they didn't kill any of the babies. Now, today we're going to look at Obadiah, whose name means he's a servant of the Lord. You don't understand evil unless you read about King Ahab and Jezebel. You read how ungodly they were. But here was a godly man who served him. He didn't run. He didn't go on Facebook and complain about how wicked they were. He didn't go up into a fetal ball and wish he was in a red state rather than a blue state. He'd serve the living God. Read the book of Daniel. He was thrust and made himself, hey, now you got to study the occult. Now we're going to give you a name that's a little bit occultic. And you know what? He didn't wither. He stood strong for Jesus Christ. Elijah had prayed it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. How cool is that? Lord, I would love that kind of power. God, let it never snow again in Oswego. I'm convinced hell is full of snow. But he did that. See, even though that happened, Ahab, it tells us his heart grew colder. Your heart can grow cold. My heart can grow cold. If I don't focus on Jesus' word, if I don't pray, if I don't do fellowship, my heart's going to grow cold. I get too much me in there and not enough God. So God moves powerfully. I mean, I look at later on when they leave Egypt. I mean, I see all the plagues that Moses did, and they still chased him and said, what are we doing letting them go? Then they end up dead. So we have to understand, your love for the Lord is going to grow cold if you don't nurture it. Just like your body, if you don't feed it, it's wastes away. So we need the Lord. We need fellowship. We need to keep interacting. And I was talking to Tom yesterday. We're talking about, you know, especially with charismatics. Let me pick on spirit-filled charismatic people. You know, we think God moves when we get tingly emotional. I think that's so wrong. Oh, I love it when God moves and I get all jumpity-jump and I'm happy. But God moves in the mundane, people. Not every day that I live am I going to see fireworks like Love American style. If you're young, you don't know what I'm talking about. And if you do, you're old. So what we have to do is, God, I want the fireworks. I want everything. But I live in a very boring, mundane world. And that's where my faith grew. Obadiah lived in that world, an evil world. But he kept his eyes on God. This is what I like about verse 2. It talks about God says, hey, Elijah, go see Ahab. He goes. He knows this could kill me. They kill Christians. But he went. Then Ahab goes to look for some grass for horses and mules, and Obadiah goes as well. Now, think about the faith of Obadiah. It says he hid 100 prophets. It doesn't mean how we think prophets. It means men that are really following the Lord. Why was Ahab and Obadiah going? Because they had not had rain for 3.5 years, and they had a severe famine. So Obadiah saves the lives of 100 men, and it tells us that he supplied them with food and water. That was no easy task. He just did not go down to Price Chopper and fill up his cart with toilet paper, bread, and milk and give it to them. They were in a famine, so for him to feed 100 people meant he had to trust God to provide. I'm sorry, faith takes a risk. And my question for myself and for you today, what are you doing right now in your life that is taking a risk for Jesus Christ? In a day of extreme famine and drought, Obadiah obeyed God and said, I'm going to save these people and you're going to provide. You see, my God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. So when God tells me to move, I'm going to do it. And some of the hardest times God tells us to move, Melody and I, is, hey, I want you to open up your checkbook. Have you looked at it lately, God? I had a friend of mine up north, do not do this, or I'm going to send Randy after you. He had no money in his checkbook. He owed a bill for $500. God said, send the check. He sent the check. The money came before it got to the place. If God tells you to do it, do it. But don't bounce a check and blame me, okay? So what I'm saying is, that is taking a risk. Faith does not make sense. Because we ain't God. I loved it last week, looking at these two women who changed the world. Today we're looking at a man who lived in a very evil environment, yet he took a stance for God. You know, living by faith in Jesus means we're willing to take risks. We follow God into the unknown. If you want to make God laugh, make out a 5-year plan. You know, my wife says to me multiple times a year, I did not sign up to be a pastor's wife. And my reply is, I did not sign up to be a pastor. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who lives. Jesus Christ lives in me. We have to be kingdom builders. You have to let go of the control of your life. Is it uncomfortable? Exactly. How big a difference is your dash going to make for the kingdom of God? Now, I know we're in different places. Some people, I don't have the ability to do a lot right now. Then ask God what you should be doing. Maybe it's reaching out to somebody. Maybe if God says, hey, go pray for somebody, then do it. Second thing I want to talk about, we need to stay dedicated to God. We see Shipra, we see Pua, we see Obadiah. They refused to be defined by the world they live in, by the culture they live in. I refuse to be defined by the fact that I live in one of the most liberal states in this country. I refuse to be defined by people that greatly disagree with my point of view and disagree with the Bible. I am a servant of the living God, and so are you. So don't let fear creep into you. Here's some encouraging words. Jesus says, hey, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Yay! So be as shrewd as snakes, as harmless as doves. Sometimes you're going to be, I'm in situations with people, I got to do a quick prayer. Say, Lord, you know I don't have a lot of wisdom. I need it now. Because I know when I ask, I receive. I get put in situations, you got to make a choice, and it's not popular, or somebody's coming against you. I just pray, say, Lord, I'm standing for you. Jesus says, I'm not going to take you out of the world. I'm putting you in the world with my grace. I'm not going to be flavored by the world. I am going to flavor the world. Is it uncomfortable? If your life ain't uncomfortable, you better be on your knees asking God, why not? There are times when we have to speak out against evil. But there's times when we use discernment and wisdom in our interactions. Sometimes people tell me a situation, they say, I'm being persecuted for my faith. I said, no, you're being persecuted because you're acting like an idiot. I'm sorry. Keep your mouth shut, reflect Christ, and wait for God to open the door rather than you trying to kick it in. We need to evaluate our motives, and we need to pray and say, okay, God, what is my end game? I am a very opinionated person, and it's really hard because I also know my opinions are right. But for some reason, God puts me with people that have different opinions. But I realize we all can't be perfect. You can laugh. So I can't be overwhelming. You know, I have had some of the most lucrative or fruitful inroads with unbelievers when sometimes I listen, I chew on my tongue on the inside by the ridiculous things they're telling me and the evil things that they're telling me that they do. And I just wait for God to give me a chance. And then once I build that relationship, what I like to do is I like to invest myself in that person's life by actually listening to James, be slow to speak and quick to listen, to ask them questions, to let them go on and on and on, and to listen to them and just ask a few questions and be able to say, well, you know, man, Jesus does give me that peace. You know, I was sharing, and I had chapel Friday to school, and I was talking about, you know, it's Monday night, it's like 12:30 in the morning, Tuesday morning, and the phone rings. And I'm sorry, when your phone rings at that time, it's usually not good. So my youngest daughter goes, hey, I'm driving myself to the hospital. She's pregnant, due next month. The baby's not making any movement for hours and hours. I'm just checking it out. So, let you know, hangs up. Hey, I'm going back to sleep. How about you? So then she calls later. She goes, I get to the hospital, and the nurse, she doesn't find a heartbeat. So they're trying to be cool, right? Let me go get somebody. You know, so she finally gets a midwife, yay for midwives, and she found a heartbeat. It was the position of the baby. But let me tell you, in those 3 hours when we didn't know if our grandbaby was still alive, Jeremiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That circumstance wasn't my strength. My Jesus was my strength. And I knew no matter what we were going to face, God was going to be there. The joy of the Lord isn't my strength. It doesn't mean we're in the bedroom skipping around saying lolly, lolly, la. It meant that we were fearful, we were anxious, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. I love it. The faith of Elijah. Hey, go see Ahab, you know, the Christian killer. Okay, on my way, God. He doesn't hesitate. So we can't be afraid, because great is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Newsflash, God doesn't orchestrate circumstances for our comfort. He places us in circumstances to give us the opportunity to serve him and honor him. I'm sure a lot of you have the same testimony. Some of the people in my life that have given me the most ridicule about being a born-again Christian, that's the only kind of Christian there is, by the way. Jesus' definition, not mine. How come later on, when their life is in turmoil, they secretly come and talk to me? Because they see the living God inside of me. You know, in verses 7 through 14, which is not going to be up there, Obadiah, he's out in the country looking for food. He runs into Elijah. Elijah goes, hey, go get Ahab. He goes, nope. Because I'm going to do that, and God's going to take you away, then Ahab's going to think it's a trick and I'm dead meat. I don't want to be dead meat this day. So he's terrified. But then, this is what I love about Obadiah. Didn't we just read he saved 100 prophets? He's a man of faith. I mean, man, he's gotten the Mount Rushmore of strong dudes in the Old Testament. But then Ahab goes, go get him. Nope, that ain't happening. So this is what I like about Christianity. You may be strong today, but you may be weak tomorrow. Don't let the devil tell you, you're worthless. Look at your faith. Just tell him to shut up and say, God, help me get strength. So I love seeing that in the Bible, that God shows us, I'm sorry, all these really cool people that are strong, they have faults too. They're not perfect. So in a weird way, maybe it's perverted, I don't know. I got encouraged by the fact that he faltered. But then Elijah goes, hey, I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand, I'm going to present myself to Ahab this very day. I'm asking you to devote your life to God even more, to surrender it. It doesn't mean perfection, because I'm not going to be perfect. I'm glad my wife's sitting down. I'm not going to be perfect until I go home to be with the Lord. It's very often I say to my wife, blessed are you among women. don't know if she agrees, but it's my theory. Devotion doesn't mean perfection. Please don't write yourself off. I am talking about ordinary people today. Don't write yourself off because you're not perfect. Don't write yourself off because I've told you the instance where years ago I was praying for this guy I worked with. We didn't work in the same office. And I was praying to share with him. And I'm late for an appointment. And I went and picked something up from his office. He goes, hey, can you tell me about your faith? I go, I'm late. And I left. So I'm in the car driving away. And God said, what have you been praying for? And I realized, God has a good memory. I blew it. So I did make an appointment. And I shared my faith with the guy. And he didn't get saved. But anyways, I still told him my faith. So what am I trying to say? I love looking at the Bible where God uses frail people. God uses, they're not superstars. Paul wasn't a superstar. Peter wasn't a superstar. None of them were. But they were devoted to men, to God. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. God uses people who will surrender their lives to him and follow him. Don't overthink this. As I close in prayer in a few moments, I want you to surrender your life afresh to Jesus Christ. This is where we struggle. What if it means he does this? What if it means he does that? What if it does? He's going to give you the grace for it. Not today, but when he calls you to do it. So God wants us to surrender our lives to follow him. We always compare. Well, what if I got to do that? What if I have to do that? Don't get anxious over the what ifs. When I knew God was calling me into ministry, my prayer was, God, I want to be behind the scenes, never want to be in front of people. And I was the administrator, but then God said, oh yeah, I want you to do something else. If I had known that the day they hired me, I probably would be living in Carolina right now. We get grace for today. I don't get grace for tomorrow. I'm not getting grace for this afternoon. Why? It's not this afternoon. Why does Jesus say, don't worry about tomorrow? Today has enough troubles of its own. God is asking you to surrender. You're not going to know what it means, but I do. It means peace. It means joy. It means a oneness with God that is unshakable, regardless of circumstances. Peter walked on water. How cool is that? I hate water, so this freaks me out. But then he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started to sink. We do that. God does something mighty, and we move. But then we get worried, and we start to sink. For Simon Peter, for Andrew, for James and John, to follow Jesus meant they had to break ties with the past. We need to let the past encourage us, but we need to let go of it. I used to don't want to hear it. We used to don't want to hear it. I don't live in 1987 anymore. I live in 2024. So God said, oh yeah, they left their father. James and John left their father to follow Jesus. We need to be dedicated to the mission of God's. And I'm not talking about full-time ministry. I'm talking about God has placed you in circumstances and jobs and neighborhoods with friends and family that need a light in a dark place. I'm talking about dedicating your dash to glorify the living God. Again, Jeremiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It doesn't mean I get delivered from hardship. It doesn't mean that as a sheep, I get delivered from the wolves. But I have to fear the one that can take my soul, not the one that can take my body. If you want peace and fulfillment, it can never be found without dedication and surrender. 70s, you got to do your own thing. I don't want to do my own thing. Doing my own thing meant I ended up at night when I could shake off the cobwebs and effects of other things and get incredibly depressed because something was missing in my life. Then when I committed my life to Christ and asked him to forgive me and to take control of my life, then all of a sudden circumstances stayed the same, but the impact they had on me were different because I knew, as Paul Wagner used to say, I knew in my knower that I was right with God. And I know that to the end of my days, you know what, I'm going to be with God forever. Like I said, I love the fact that Daniel thrived in Babylon because he trusted God. There's an awesome book, Thriving in Babylon, by Larry Osborne. We did the video series in home groups a few years back, and it's really cool. It's really cool how in a very ungodly environment, Daniel served the Lord faithfully. Come on, I understand we live in a country that is rapidly moving away from Christ. I get the emails and the blogs every week as a pastor about people that have been targeted because they wanted to show their faith, they wanted to wear a t-shirt at Easter or whatever. Special needs young man that got targeted because of his faith in Christ. I get it. But that's not going to deter what we do. That's not going to deter me keeping my faith on Jesus Christ. But today, I'm going to end in prayer. And I want each one of us to say, Lord, help me to be a light in the darkness and to understand there's going to be times when you falter. Pick yourself up, dust off your knees, and say, God, forgive me. Let's move forward. We need to surrender. Would you close your eyes right now, Lord? Help us to surrender. Help us right now to say, Lord, I am tired of giving you 38.5% of my life. Lord, I'm tired of the fact that a lot of times I don't have peace. I don't have joy. I have turmoil. And it's not because you moved, Lord, but it's because I've only opened the door part way. And I do know, Lord, that when I open the door all the way and say, Jesus, I'm yours fully, that you're going to test my faith. And by that, I mean, you're going to ask me to do things. You're going to put me in environments where I need faith, where I'm going to grow. You put Obadiah with Ahab and Jezebel. She was evil. Her end was to die and have the dogs eat her. She was wicked personified. Her husband was no better. Maybe Obadiah wasn't an outrageous believer in you where he read whatever out loud every day. He fit into that environment, and I believe he didn't compromise. See, you give us wisdom how to interact with the ungodly, so without compromise, I might add, so that when the time's right, we can make a strong stance for you. Let us not be afraid of the darkness, Lord, because light illuminates the dark. As I said multiple times, when I go outside at night with my flashlight, the darkness doesn't snuff out the flashlight. The flashlight illuminates my yard. So you're calling your people today to be ordinary people that lived surrendered lives for you. So that in the future, people will hear of the exploits we did for you, Lord. Not because of our strength, not because of our knowledge, not because of our gifts, but because of our commitment and surrender to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. So Lord, I pray, and is anybody in this room, maybe they're faltering in their faith. Maybe it's growing cold. Let them today, just say, Lord, I need you. As I'm praying, as I'm closing, just say, Lord, touch me. Let us be ordinary people that make a difference in our world for an extraordinary God. I just thank you for what you're doing, Lord. Just keep your heads bowed. Just stay quiet before the Lord for a couple minutes. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'm asking everybody to keep your eyes closed. Mine are. I'm just slowing down because I really don't quite know how God wants us to close. But I believe he's saying those words to me, to you. If you need a touch from God today, would you just quietly, again, eyes closed, no peeking, just raise your hand. See, God loves us when we respond. And I find sometimes I limit what he does because of my lack of response. You can put your hands down. Jesus, you ask the Father not to take us out of the world, but to keep us from the evil one. I have to admit, Lord, the more that I, at times, lay aside my Bible, I lay aside my prayer, I lay aside my relationship with you, the evil of this world, the thinking of this world, the patterns of this world, they get more attractive to me. But I want to be full of your light, Lord, not darkness. And I know you're doing a new thing at New Covenant, Lord. I know you're doing a new thing with your church. You're not playing, Lord. You're not playing. And I pray that you would show, starting with me, everybody in this room, the places where we withhold ourselves from you. That we wouldn't just sing the songs that say, I surrender all. But that we would surrender all. And I just pray that you would encourage these mighty people today, Lord God. That we wouldn't look at the past, that we wouldn't allow the enemy to magnify our failures, but that we would keep our eyes on you and say, Lord, when I'm weak, you are indeed strong. And God is saying today, don't look at the past, don't look at your failures, don't look at your fault. Keep your eyes on me, because you know what, church? We're moving forward. We are moving forward. So bless these people, Lord. Encourage them. Give them your joy. Let us be Obadiahs, Lord God, for you. Ordinary people knowing they got nothing to offer but their faith, Lord. And then you move powerfully. Bless these, my friends, Lord. In your name, amen. God bless you.